You got to watch out for these little books towards the back of your Bible, these pesky little books, I like to think of it. They're hard to find. Luckily, you come to a church where somebody like Linda will tell you what page on your Bible to find it. Otherwise, sometimes it's hard to find. James is after Hebrews. It's before you get into the Johns and Peter and Revelation. But a lot of good stuff in here. Admonitions, invitations, affirmations to the church about who we are and how we should be the church today. And as I mentioned, I think in these 7 or 8 verses, there's about 3 sermons, so I apologize now, but let me tell you some things that I think I'd like to talk about this morning, and then we'll wade into it. And some of it takes me personally into some dicey waters. One of the sermons is about anger, how to speak or not speak when you are angry. And relating to that, and that's where it'll get dicey for me, is the whole notion of what it means to have responsible speech. How far does free speech go, especially in our country, right, and in our communities? So anger, speech, hate speech, free speech, you know, where are the lines? This whole notion, the second sermon, is about being doers of the word and not just hearers of the words. Putting your faith into action, right? Later in James, he says, faith without works is dead. So it's what you do. It's where you're, you got to put feet on your Bible verses, right? And then the last piece is about what is true religion. And he says it in one sentence, that true religion is to care for orphans and widows. And I'd like to talk a little bit more about that. What does that mean for us today in the 21st century to be truly religious? So the first admonition here is that you must understand this. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. The best reminder for that, talks about looking in the mirror. Look in the mirror sometime and notice how many mouths you have and count how many ears you have. And if you have twice as many ears as you do mouths, that's probably a pretty good indication that you should listen more than speak. Right? You've heard that before. I trust you've heard that. Be slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. How many of you were raised with that message, either implicitly or explicitly, that anger is not really the way to go? I think I was told, and again, I had really good parents. You guys, some of you met my parents. Wasn't bad parenting, but somehow in my family, in my home, in my church, in my culture, I got the message that angry people are bad people. That it's not okay to be angry. Anybody else have that message? Today, do you think that's true? That it's not okay to be angry? Hmm? Pretty much. You do think that's true? I prefer not to be angry, I'll put it that way. I think anger has its purposes. I think there's real righteous anger. The Bible talks about righteous indignation. But he says right here, this letter in James says, your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Once you're on the path of anger, you're not on the path towards God. Now, I think about that. I think about injustice, right? There are children starving in this world right now. I forget the numbers. Probably 30 children will die of hunger before this worship service is over. Somewhere in the world, children are dying of hunger. And we have food stored up in places, ridiculous amounts of food. There is enough food on the planet to feed the planet, but there are children starving every day. Doesn't that make you mad? Isn't there some anger there? And isn't anger one of the first steps to changing and making and standing up and making bring about change? I don't know. So I do think there is such a thing as justice that kind of can harness anger in a good way. But for the most part, think about where anger takes us. When was the last time that anger really helped your relationship at home? I'd like to hear that story. Do you have any good ones? Never mind. Belay that. As a general rule, I just don't think anger gets me where I want to go. And then I'm thinking about publicly. And this is the dicey situation. I have a friend and a colleague, some of you, well, you guys know Debbie Griffin. She's a Disciples of Christ minister. She's working really hard in Des Moines to start a new church called Downtown Disciples. She's been here. She's preached. She's talked about it. Some of you have been there. I've been there. she is really calling on people in her church and some of our other churches to really address a situation with Jan Michelson, radio personality. Heavily sponsored by Hy-Vee, and that's her invitation, is for us to communicate with Hy-Vee that we don't think they should sponsor hate speech. And she specifically, again, I apologize, God, I don't listen to Jan Michelson, and I don't know a lot about this, but I do know that's just kind of what he does. He incites people. He makes people mad. He is mad himself on the radio, and he gets other people to be mad with him. Anybody, do you guys know Jan Michelson? In a good way, a bad way. So I look at my colleague and friend, Debbie Griffin, Disciples pastor, really wanting to do justice in the world. And she wants for Hy-Vee to pull their sponsorship. she wants to boycott Hy-Vee. She wants me to stop shopping at Hy-Vee. And she wants me to ask you to stop shopping at Hy-Vee because of Jan Michelson. You work for Hy-Vee. You have a problem with that?
Yeah.
I do too, honestly, because I think, well, wait a minute, isn't this what free speech is about? Isn't Jan Michelson entitled? Isn't it part of, you know, as a U.S. citizen, don't I defend his right to say stupid and horrific things that I think are very offensive? Is there such a thing as free speech? Where is the boundary? Say that.
Trump's in trouble with it too.
Yeah. Well, everybody. Politicians, radio hosts, they incite people with their language, with their words, with their anger. Anybody want to offer me an alternative to that? I mean, would you guys err on the side of free speech, all speech is okay, or would you join my colleague and boycott to bring about change in that speech? What do you think? Okay, so Jan Michelson needs to be responsible for what he says. Hold him responsible. So, responsible speech, you don't have to support it, but you can allow it.
And sometimes that angry speech that we listen and we go, wait a minute, I don't agree with that at all. So it helps us define what we do agree with.
Okay. So that anger speech gives you something to bump up against and sort of define who you are in opposition to that, maybe. So that serves that purpose. Right.
I agree with Debbie in that, do I want to impact Aaron's job negatively? Absolutely not. And that's not my goal. But Mike, if we don't do something that gets the attention of people who sponsor people like Jan Michelson, how do we do change? Because, yeah, Christine, I can do it and not say anything. If I do it and sign on to a petition and there are thousands of people, I bet maybe that affects some change.
Yeah. So this takes us into an area of hate speech, right? And there are laws against hate speech and hate crimes. There are things that are defined as a hate crime if you do such and such and incite this. So speech that's hateful, I think I decided this a long time ago. You see if you think this is true. I think you can say the words, I love you, and not commit an act of love. I think you've done that before. You just kind of say, oh, I love you. You're not really committing an act of love. I don't think you can say, I hate you, without committing an act of hate. I think every time you say the word hate, or you say something hateful, I think you have committed a hateful act. And is there room in our Constitution that allows for free speech, that gives people the right to hate? I don't know. That's where it gets, this is the tricky part of being in a free democracy, a so-called free democracy, is that we have to wrestle with some of this stuff really hard, I think. When I see movies about World War II, the period leading up to it especially, there's been several. There was the one, The Woman in Gold. Remember, I don't know if you guys saw this, but this is a movie about the Nazis, specifically how they stole a lot of fine art from the Jewish community. anyway, it's sort of telling that story. It shows kind of the complacency in Germany of people that just gathered in the public and they just kind of got riled up with their hate of the Jews. And good people like you and me just kind of, they might have even waved a Nazi flag. They might have spit in the general direction of a Jew. They might have thrown bottles at the Jewish businesses or defaced their property. It was just normal people. It just got kind of got caught up in the hateful movement, right, that led to the slaughter of millions of Jews. I don't think anybody denies that. And I always think to myself when I see that, it's like, how could they have done that? How could just decent, regular people, I mean, they're not party-line Nazis, and they're not buying into the whole thing, but they just kind of went along with it. They just kind of let it happen as the rule of the day. It's like, well, it's just, this is what we do in Germany. You know, so I'm really, that kind of thing really convicts me deeply to think, where are we today, and am I being complacent? Am I just letting hate speech rule the day in ways that are hurtful to other people? I don't know. I meant to apologize earlier, too, that I have more questions than answers with today's scripture and today's sermon. So let me move to the other thing. Probably just going to do two and not three. But this last one where he says, for this is true religion. To care for the widows and the orphans and widows in their distress. Now, why would the Bible name these people in particular widows and orphans? Do you know?
They don't have any other options.
They don't have any other options. So there are people in the Bible that had no safety net. And you can kind of say, you should care for people who have no safety net. And you could say that by saying widows and orphans. It's an ancient patriarchal culture, right? And when the man, the breadwinning man in the house dies, or God forbid, both the man and the father and the mother, and you leave an orphan or a widow, then you're no longer part of a system that allows for your care. They even have really poorly designed ways of dealing with it. Like if your brother dies, then you marry his widow. If your brother was married, then you get to, then, you know, so I'm going to take care of my brother. You know, that's a really bad idea. I see where they're going with that. I mean, that's how you provided for their needs of people, is to make sure there was a breadwinning male that could do that. Well, okay, thank you, patriarchy, no longer. We don't need that anymore. But we do need a system that cares for people who otherwise fall through the safety net. So true religion, according to this New Testament of ours, is that we should care for people who fall into that category of widows and orphans. So it's not literally, if you're a widow and if you're an orphan, then you're in the list of people that we're going to care for. It's really, we're going to care for anyone who needs basic resources for life. That's our call as Christians. So if you want to practice truly, if you want to know what true religion is, and I can do it on one foot, I think, it's to care for others, to extend the care and hospitality that Jesus extends to all of us, and to take that and share it with others. So It sure does seem to be popular, and it seems to be growing in popularity, that we should hate on the poor and the immigrant and the people who are working less than minimum wage jobs. And, you know, just the list goes on. It's really getting kind of fun to hate on those people. I think it's obnoxious, and I think it's despicable. It may not be American. It certainly isn't Christian. It's not true to who we are as Christians if we are to care for those who otherwise would fall through and have basically no safety net. That's our job. That's what true religion does, okay? He doesn't spend time and breath on doctrine and what you need to believe and what magic prayer you need to say. He talks about what you need to do, and it's to extend care. So this is a place of true religion because we do that, and we are called to do that. Thanks be to God.